Well, what time is it? Good morning, church. It's good to see you. Happy Thanksgiving. Yes, I'll see y'all all at the gym next week. Glory to God. We're going to undo the sin we engaged in last week. My name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Bridgeway. Super excited to be here. This is one of my favorite weekends of the year because it's like my weekend. I'm one of the pastors here, but normally up here, if you're a guest, is our principal pastor, Pastor Lanton. He is fantastic. If you hate this week, come back next week. I promise you it gets better. So the first year I got hired to work here, I got hired to be a part of the teaching team in part, but Pastor Lance had instructed me to wait a year before I preached at Bridgeway so I could learn the culture and all the things, build relationships. And 2 months into that first year, the teaching team all got COVID or got exposed to COVID. And so he texted me a couple days before that weekend and said, hey, I need you. I said, Pastor, it's 48 hours. But we did it and we got through it and it was fine. And then the next year, the same weekend, the weekend after Thanksgiving, the exact same thing happened again. And so after that, I told him, I said, listen, just schedule me for after Thanksgiving. This way we ain't gotta have no issues, right? And so that's what we've been doing ever since. So I'm always excited for this weekend. I also wanna always take this as an opportunity to just plug our young adult ministry, Bridgeway Young Adults. Hey y'all. If you are between the ages of 18 and 25 and we have not connected, we would love to connect with you. We have such a good little community. And so after church, we'll be in the lobby and we would just love to say hi and see if BYA might be a good fit for you. So come say hi to me after the service. Now, I want to start today the way all good stories start. You say, once upon a time. Right? That's how all good stories start. And I say that intentionally because today we're going to dive into the first two chapters of the story of Jonah. And Jonah begins very similarly to Once Upon a Time. It begins with the Hebrew word hayah, which means, and so it happened, or and so it passed, right? And the story of Jonah is a well-known story, so well-known that, like, it's one of those stories that easily, like, loses its value to us, right? We miss the richness, the fullness of it. But it really actually, I think, is one of those core biblical stories that has a lot to inform us about in terms of our walk with Jesus. If you ever go to Rome in the Sistine Chapel, the ceiling is painted by Michelangelo with all of these paintings depicting Bible stories. And, you know, they got Adam and Eve and David and Goliath and all of them. But right in the center of the ceiling is a painting of Jonah. Of Jonah's story with the fish. And I think it's because Michelangelo recognizes what I recognize, which is that like this story has so much richness to it. And so I wanna dig into it today. The thing that is unique about the book of Jonah in comparison to other books about prophets is that Jonah really focuses on the experience of the prophet himself, as opposed to most other prophetic books, which focus a lot on the prophecy that the prophet uttered. So the prophet will utter a prophecy, we focus on that, we study that. But Jonah is unique in that there is a lot there about his experience and his life and who he is. And I think that that's really, really interesting because his story tells us a lot about him, and also it says a lot about who we are in a way that I think is impactful. The first time we meet Jonah is not actually in the book that's named after him. The first time we meet Jonah is in the book of 2 Kings. Jonah is kind of the truth-sayer to King Jeroboam, who was one of Israel's most prosperous kings. He really grew the kingdom of Israel territorially, as well as economically. But he was also one of like Israel's worst kings in terms of his corruption. And the Bible says that he just continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Jonah comes to him in 2 Kings and is like, hey, Jeroboam, you're going to have a battle. You're going to win the battle. And you're going to take back all this territory on the border of Israel. At the same time, another prophet, Amos, comes in, and Amos is like, no, Jeroboam, you are not going to win this battle. You're going to lose because you keep doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so there are these two conflicting prophecies. And the reason that I bring this up is because I want us to approach this text of Jonah already just like a little bit suspicious of him, already a little bit concerned about his character. And the reason is because I think one of the biggest lessons that Jonah teaches us is that character is more important than gifting, right? That character is above everything. Because Jonah was called and he was anointed and he was equipped and he was talented and he was gifted. And yet his actions reveal that without character, all the gifting and anointing in the world produces nothing for the Lord, right? If we're going to be used by God, then that means that we have to ensure that our character matches our calling. And I know, like, personally, like, I really be having to pray about this because there's just so much character flaw in me. I just so much that I see just all the time. When was the last time, like, you prayed about your character? Like, when was the last time you was like, Lord, work on my character? Right? Probably a little low on the list, right? After you done prayed about all the bills and the finances and all the relationship and all the things. Then you say, and Lord, if you got a little extra time on Saturday, come and see about me, right? And I want to be clear that the goal for the believer is not that we avoid seeing our character flaws. The goal is to stay in God's face about them, right? The goal is to continually engage with God intentionally around the issue of character. So that's one big theme. Another big theme in Jonah's story is provision, God's provision. And when we think about provision, we often think about things that make us feel good, right? When we think about what God has provided, oh God, you provided my lovely house and my good job and my good spouse and my lovely kids and all of those things. And that's great. But when we read Jonah, what we see is that God provided for him in ways that challenged him, that stretched him, that stressed him out, that were difficult for him, painful for him, nearly deadly for him. And that is because provision in God's economy isn't about giving us what makes us feel good. It's about giving us what we need, right? And so those are kind of the two big themes that I want to kind of walk through over the next 30 or so minutes. So turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. If you forgot your Bible in your car, there is a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. We'll stop there for a second. The story begins clarifying for us that God has spoken directly to Jonah and given him some instructions. If any of you are prophetic, you probably have had an experience where, like, the Lord said something to you, and then you were like, wait, Lord, would you say it again? Am I clear? You know what I'm saying? And we pray about it, and we ask people, and the whole thing, because sometimes there can be some ambiguity about whether God spoke and then what he said. This is not one of those instances, right? God was very direct. He was very clear. Jonah, I need you to do two things. I need you to, number one, go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And it is a great city. God describes it as great, right? We see it right here. One of the largest, most powerful, most wealthy cities of its time. It was powerful militarily. It was powerful in terms of its economy. It was powerful in terms of its infrastructure. And it was very famous for violence, for corruption, for moral issues. And they, in this city, would worship this myriad of pagan gods, and they would participate in these just really, really kind of broken ways of living life. So much so that the Lord says, Jonah, this is why you gotta go and tell them that they need to repent, that they need to change the way that they are being. And instead of obeying, if you're familiar with the story, you know Jonah runs. that he runs in the opposite direction, that he gets on a ship heading to Tarshish. And when we tell the story of Jonah, we often oversimplify his response to God's instruction. Go to Nineveh, cry out against them. And we say, well, the reason that he didn't is because he just didn't like the Ninevites, right? And that's true, but it's actually more complex, because for Jonah, the Assyrians had been a very real threat to the kingdom of Israel, right? The Assyrians had conquered and exiled many of Israel's people. They had scattered them across the Jewish diaspora. And the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. I mean, they were one of the earliest ancient Near East kingdoms that had like really mastered psychological torture. They were a group of people that would peel the skin from your bodies, would decapitate you, would impale you. I mean, they were really, really rough. So Jonah doesn't just dislike them. Jonah hates these people, right? The Assyrians had oppressed and brutalized his people. And I will tell you, it is difficult to forgive when somebody has oppressed and brutalized your people. And now God is asking him, I want you to go over there and show them grace. Who, God? You can't be talking about the Assyrians, right? Can you imagine the weight of the request, right? It would be like if somebody is from Ukraine, which is being blown up and harmed and a lot of really rough things are happening there. It would be like if you went to that person and said, I want you to walk to Moscow and I want you to evangelize to Vladimir Putin and get him saved, right? You can imagine, that would be complicated. You'd be like, wait, do I have to? Like today, right? These emotions are complex because, like, can we be honest about the fact that, like, maybe if that was your circumstances, you might not want to see somebody who is responsible for so much suffering be saved, right? You might not want them to actually repent. Jonah's reaction isn't just understandable. It's very human. And the reason that I'm saying that is because I'm about to spend like the next 25 minutes dragging Jonah. I'm about to criticize him for the next 25 minutes. And I want you to know at the beginning that I do understand how he landed where he landed. Jonah's refusal to go to Nineveh wasn't just about his personal hatred. There's actually like a theological discussion, a struggle that he's having. He is wrestling with the idea, can God forgive such big evil, right? Can God actually extend mercy, right, to folks who have done and inflicted some of the worst kind of pain on humanity? And Jonah, I think Jonah wrestled a lot with the possibility that God could and not being sure how he felt about that. Additionally, Jonah, if at the very least, doesn't want to be the one who has to go and actually do the evangelism, right? 550 miles from where Jonah is to Nineveh. That's a long walk, even on a donkey, right? He doesn't want to do it. And so he flees. And the thing is, in trying to flee the assignment, what he actually flees from is the presence of God. And that's what disobedience is, right? Like, disobedience is moving away from God. And the thing is, God says in the Bible, if you love me, you'll obey me, right? So God's love language is obedience. And so if you are living in constant rebellion with a rebellious heart against the Lord, then you are not loving him. And if you are not loving him, then what are you doing? What is the point of coming to church if we don't love him? What is the point of going to Bible study if we're not going to love him, right? The reality is we all have Ninevehs in our lives. People, groups, situations that we don't want to engage with because they make us uncomfortable, because they represent something we don't understand or outright despise. Maybe it's someone who has hurt you deeply, right? Maybe it's a group or an ideology that you just don't agree with. And Jonah's story calls us to wrestle with some really important questions. Are we willing to offer grace even to those we would rather see condemned? When God asks you to go to Nineveh, will you obey? Or will you turn in the opposite direction and run? I believe it was the great prophet and scholar Albus Dumbledore who said, it is between the choice of what is right and what is easy. Man was prophetic. He was good, wasn't he? And so this opening passage, it tells us a ton about Jonah, but it tells us a lot about God. And what it tells us about God, perhaps most importantly, is that before the incarnation of Jesus, God's self was deeply, deeply committed to all people, right? That is what the assignment to Jonah proves, that he is committed to all people. Yours is the God who says, I don't care what you've done or when you've done it or how you've done it, I am still relentless about my commitment to you. I am determined that I shall have you, that I shall be in relationship with you, that you shall know that you are loved and you are mine and you are redeemed. He says, I am tireless in my pursuit of you. That's what the assignment of Jonah says about God. The God who had seen the Assyrians practice wickedness for 300 years and still would say, I love you too much to leave you there. I love you too much to let you stay like that. And this is good news to know that like ours is a God who will not favor one people group over another. That's good news. Right? And this is why we have to, as believers, always be like pushing against things like prejudice and racism and things like that, not because it's culturally expedient, but because those things are not the character of the God that we swear we're trying to be like, right? So Jonah, you may not like the Ninevites, but they are my people and I love them. And your commitment to them needs to match mine. And that's the same for us. Right, like whoever the them is that you don't like, you may not like them Democrats, them Republicans, them Muslims, them LGBTQ people, them over there, them down there. You may not like them, but you are required to love them. And that love has to step over those biases and those experiences and those traumas and those opinions, because there is not space in God's economy for a pass on loving people, even the people that suck. So Jonah runs. Imagine being a prophet whose job it is to hear from God and relay what you hear, and you are running from his presence. I will tell you this, it is dangerous to keep running from God. It is dangerous to lean into the impulse to avoid him. The text says Jonah got up and he fled to Tarshish, and it was an impulsive decision. And you got to be careful with impulses, because impulses like to come dressed as other things, right? Impulses like to come dressed up as bravery. Oh, Jonah, you're so brave for going all the way to Tarshish. That's so far by yourself. How brave of you. Impulses like to show up like self-denial. Right? Oh, Jonah, you paid so much money to get on this ship and you sacrificed your comfort and your money to go to Tarshish. Some scholars think that Jonah didn't just pay for his own ticket to get on the boat, but he paid for the entire crew. He paid for everybody on that ship, right? And that makes sense considering that he probably would have been at least decently wealthy because of his relationship with Jeroboam, right? Impulses can show up looking like freedom. Right? Jonah, don't you have the right as a grown man with your own money to go wherever you want? You want to take a vacation to Tarshish? Go. Right? But the great theologian Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, what have you to do with the devices and desires of your own hearts? He says, are these to be a law to you? He said, no. To the law and to the testimony should be your cry. Essentially, what he is saying is that our impulses cannot be our governors. And a lot of times we let our impulses govern us, right? A lot of times we let our feelings govern us. Tarshish was about as far away as Jonah could imagine. There are scholars who think that Tarshish was probably on the coast of Spain. There are other scholars that think it might have been in Asia Minor. But wherever it was for Jonah, it was like the farthest place he could conceive. And the challenge is that, like, you ever met a runner? You may be a runner. What I mean by that is the person that always runs, right? As soon as it gets hard, I'm out. Right? I am borderline a runner, right? As soon as it gets difficult, I'm out. I'm leaving, right? And the thing that runners eventually learn is that no matter where I run, I come with me. And so whatever I didn't deal with here is gonna find its way over here, right? Despite the fact that it's a different church, it's a different job, it's a different girlfriend, it's a different boyfriend, but you came and you still got your issues. In a similar way, Jonah is trying to run, but his assignment comes with him. And so I'm curious, I would ask you, like, what are you running from? What are you running from? And what do you do when God's ways don't align with your ways? When his logic is not your logic, when his understanding is not your understanding? Because this is the truth about what it means to walk with Jesus. And what that means then is that it is not possible for you to walk with Jesus and not be asked to do something that you don't want to do. And here's the thing about Jonah. He wasn't just running from something, but he's running towards something. And the something he's running towards is himself. His desires, his feelings, his opinions, his thoughts, right? Even though the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, Jonah is running toward himself. And here's your fill in the blank. Running toward self is running from God. And there's no nuance there. That's as black and white as it gets. Running toward self is running from God. And the issue is that the self was never designed to be prioritized over God. The self was designed to be unrolled and laid out on the altar of surrender before him. That's what the self was designed to do. And that can sound rough until you realize that Jesus is only asking us to do what he has already done for us. Did he not roll himself out on that cross? Fully surrendered to the fact that you and I needed salvation? Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things that I think is super dope about Jonah as a book is that the author is actually like brilliant. He's like a brilliant writer. And he uses both the narrative, the story, but also like these kind of cool literary devices to kind of communicate all that is happening. I want you to look at the text and notice that four times the story says that Jonah went down, okay? He goes down to Joppa, he goes down to the boat. Once he gets on the boat, he goes down to the hold of the boat, and by the end of the story, he finds himself down at the bottom of the sea. And it is this repetition is a literary device that the author is using to communicate to us how much Jonah is trying to separate from God. And I don't know about you, but I just don't want to hate anybody so much that I am willing to divorce God. That's a different level of hate. I just don't know that there's anybody that I would separate my soul from the person who gave it to me. It's wild, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And I want to take a second and return to the conversation about provision, right? About God's provision, because the text doesn't say, and all of a sudden a storm arose, right? The text doesn't say, and they took a wrong turn and they ended up in a storm. The text says the Lord hurled, it is the Hebrew word tool, it means rejection or judgment, hurled a great storm. Now this is the second time we've seen the word great, right? There's a great city, and now there's a great wind. says he hurled the wind. And it's the author trying to make sure that we understand that this storm is supernatural, that this storm has been stirred up by the Lord, which I think is important because when we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus that calms the seas. And he does that, right? That's a good thing. But also, like do not forget, he is also the God that will stir up the storm. Right? He is a powerful God. There really is, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That there is a respect sometimes that we can lose sight of, especially in churches where we are placing a lot of emphasis on the gentler aspects of our God. We can lose sight of the fact, don't miss it, he's the king, right? The world is his footstool, okay? And the storm is so bad, verse 5 says that the mariners were afraid and they cried out each to his own God, which is kind of ironic because the only reason Jonah is on this boat is because he's trying to avoid the pagans and somehow he ends up on a boat full of pagans, right? This is what happens when you're disobedient, Jonah. The storm gets so bad, the people on the ship begin to hurl the cargo off the ship to try to lighten it so that we might survive. You know it's bad when you start throwing stuff off the boat that you actually like need to complete the journey, right? Like at some point, y'all, we're gonna get hungry. Should we really throw like all the potatoes off? We don't wanna keep one or two, right? You know the storm is bad when you start throwing stuff off the ship that you are responsible to deliver when you get to Tarshish that have already been paid for, Amazon, right? A ship like this in the Mediterranean Sea would have had anything from precious jewels and stones to like livestock. Like maybe they were throwing horses off the side of the boat. I don't know, right? But what I do know was that it was so bad it threatened to break the ship and the sailors are in a dangerous place. And the crazy thing is that they're only in this position because of Jonah's disobedience. It's funny the impact of our decisions on other people. Pastor Lance was teaching our staff maybe a month ago, and he was talking to us about how to like protect ourselves from falling into sexual immorality, right? Like how do we keep ourselves from falling into affairs and things like that? And one of the things that he said that really stuck out to me, he said, we always underestimate the impact of our decisions, who it's going to impact and how far that impact is going to spread. And I think that this is what Jonah is living out. Right, like you've made a decision that has jeopardized everybody on this ship. I want you to understand that we are not talking about a canoe with five or six people. The theologians say that there were 70 nations represented on this boat. We're talking about a ship, to be clear. We're talking about like an airplane size, or at least that many people, a lot of folks on this boat that he has put them at risk. Sometimes when I think about the story, I can't wait to sit down and talk to Jonah. Cause like what I wanna know is like, all right, Jonah, so if you get to Tarshish, then what? Like, are we immigrating? Are you buying a house here? Like you gonna find a pretty girl and get married? Like what's the plan, right? Like you gonna get to Tarshish and do what, right? I don't know, I wonder if he told himself that he was gonna do good work when he got there. Cause ain't that what we do? We'll do the wrong thing and then try to sprinkle a little good in it so that we can say, oh, well, it wasn't that bad. That's like taking poop and putting sugar in it, okay? Doesn't work. And so confronted by this storm, the sailors, they start to pray, right? They start to pray before the Lord. But verse 5 says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Now listen real quick. I want to preface this by saying, I believe that the Bible is accurate, okay? I do believe this one little line has been edited because I know sailors. And let me tell you, I don't know not one captain that would have came down and just said, "You sleeper, what are you doing?" No, no, no. What the heck are you doing? Get up, stupid. And maybe a few other words. It's funny to me how we can get so comfortable in our disobedience that we can ignore all of God's warning signs. That we can become so comfortable in our disobedience, thank you, Lord, that we become indifferent to the suffering of others. Don't be a sleeping Christian. You know, sleeping Christians hide, like Jonah at the bottom of the boat. Sleeping Christians are uninformed. Jonah, why you don't know that there's a storm going on? That like we're about to die, right? Sleeping Christians often choose to be willfully ignorant. And sleeping Christians are always the ones who are not helping with God's work. God has work for us to participate in. And a part of our responsibility is to be about our Father's business. And so the captain wakes up Jonah. Jonah, get up. You got to start praying. It's funny, the pagan is telling the prophet to pray. We'll leave that there though, right? And eventually everybody on the ship, they decide we're going to cast lots to see whose fault this is. Again, this tells you how bad the storm is, that they were absolutely clear that this storm had a supernatural nature, that it wasn't just a bad hurricane, that there was something about this that was directly tied to the supernatural. And so they use lots, and the lots point out that this is Jonah's fault. So the people start interrogating him. Who are you? What you doing here? What's your business, right? And Jonah answers in verse 9. He says, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Essentially what Jonah is saying is, I messed up and I know it's my fault. What he's saying is, I know better. And when you know better, you should do better. Because when you know better, you are held to a higher standard. Now, what is striking here is that what we see is that God has used the pagan, the captain, to initiate in Jonah the beginning of the process of repentance, right? And what is beautiful about that to me is that it shows that, like, as long as you're alive, it is never too late to turn back toward God. Like, never, never, never. Right? That even like in the middle of the storm, when everything's about to fall apart, Jonah can say, "I was wrong." And so the sailors, they ask, they say in verse 11, "What should we do so that the sea will calm?" Right? I have a special little soft spot in my heart for the sailors. And in part because like they don't immediately try to kill him. Right? Like, I'm gonna be honest with you. If your disobedience was about to cost my life, it look cold down there. You all right? Hand me that life jacket. Hand me that life jacket and give him a sandwich. Swim, bud. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got to go, Jonah. I can't be bothered, right? I love that they keep trying to find a solution that works for everyone, right? Showing compassion. I think that they may have picked up on the fact that, like, there's a storm on the outside of the boat, but there is another storm on the inside of Jonah. And that storm is a little bit louder in his life. And so finally, Jonah says, look, throw me overboard. I gotta go, right? And I think about that a lot because I wonder why, you know? Like that's really a scary thing to tell somebody. And I don't know what it's about. I've thought it could be maybe like suicidal ideation, right? Like I think that there is something about being constantly in a state of rebellion against God that can make life feel unbearable, right? I think maybe it was just compassion. Maybe he was just like really feeling convicted about like all these lives he was about to cost. What's crazy is that they don't even want to throw him over. Even then, they're still trying to negotiate. And a part of it is because they believed that he was a prophet and they didn't want to upset his God by killing his prophet, right? But eventually, it gets too bad. Eventually, it's got to go. You know, there's something healthy about when you get to that point. Just as a side note, you will get to a point where the situation gets bad enough, you will adjust. Right? I tell people that all the time. You know, we all know people in our lives, and we say, if you would just do this, everything will be all right. And they're not ready to. Let them do what they do. Because when you get sick of being sick, when you get tired of being tired, you adjust all kind of things, right? And so eventually they say, okay, it's too much. And they throw him over, verse 15. And the text says, and immediately, somebody say immediately. Immediately, the sea stops raging. And what I love about that is that it is an encouragement to me that, like, I may be in a storm, but as soon as God says it's done, it's done. That I don't have to ever question God's capability, even as I'm wondering about his timing and his behavior and what he's going to do. I don't have to worry about, can he do it, right? And here's the dope thing. The very storm that Jonah thought was supposed to destroy him led to the salvation of the sailors. If you read, they witnessed this miracle. And in verse 16, it says, they feared the Lord exceedingly, offering sacrifices and making vows. That's salvation, right? And so these sailors got on the boat, pagans, are getting off the boat, Christians. That's the power of God. That is the all things work together according to his purposes. That is the power of God. And then the text says that the Lord appoints a great fish. Third time we've seen the word great. Great city, great wind, great fish. It's crazy to me that everything is great in this story except the man of God, right? He is never described as great. That is concerning to me, right? But this fish is appointed. The Lord doesn't say chosen. It doesn't say found. It says appointed. That means before the fish was an egg, this was the plan. Sometimes I think about that. My imagination gets a little sanctified sometimes. And I just wonder, like, I wonder if that fish growing up as a teenager was, like, ever insecure about its size. Like not knowing, like, the Lord got a plan for you, right? Like, I just wonder, like, if the fish was like, I'm always the biggest fish in school. Yeah, because you're about to save a prophet, dude. Trust the plan. Here's the thing. Often when we think about the fish, we think about punishment. I don't see the fish as punishment. I see it as provision. The fish saves his life. Michael Phelps couldn't have swam in that storm. You understand? And I think often the very thing we think is trying to destroy us is the thing that's actually saving us. God will use what we think is meant to harm to lead us to purpose. Sometimes that's why whenever you're praying, you should always add some little version of, but your will be done, but have your way, but whatever you want to do, but your timing. Because maybe the thing that you're saying, Lord, deliver me from it, is the thing that the Lord sent to deliver you, right? Jonah gets swallowed up by this fish, or if you've ever been to Vacation Bible School, whale, right? The Bible says that he is in this fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, that's not very long, but I don't know if you've ever sat in the dark for 3 days and three nights. I imagine it would feel like a long time. And chapter 2 in the book of Jonah, and I'm not going to read it because we don't have time, but chapter 2 in the book of Jonah is all about Jonah's intimacy with the Lord, right? So Jonah has gone through this really chaotic crisis, and now he is in this position where you and I know how the story ends. He does not. He is sitting in this fish, perhaps thinking, I'm going to die here. And his response is to pray. And I just want you to scan that prayer. Open your Bible, scan that prayer. Just look at some of those words. He uses language very similar to the language that that David used when he was being chased by Saul. I cried out to the Lord, and he says, and he responded. And what I love so much about that is that he says that he responded before God actually responds. It is the power of just a little bit of faith. Right? So I just want to say this to you, right? Whatever amount of faith you have right now, it may be small, but whatever you have right now, you hold on to it tightly. You understand me? You hold on to whatever you have. It may not be very much, but it was enough to get you to get up and wash your back and come here to church. And it gave Jonah enough to survive in the belly of the fish. And so he's praying to him and he's talking to him. And he does a series of things. He acknowledges that he was wrong. He repents. He acknowledges that he put himself in this position, that this is just. My favorite part, though, is the last line that he says in his prayer. Last line, he says, "Salvation is the Lord's." And what's so powerful about that is that is, at least for that brief moment, now when we get to the rest of the chapters, we'll see he go up and down, but for that moment, he understood his error. Salvation is the Lord. I don't get to decide who gets saved. I don't get to decide who is worthy of getting saved. I don't get to decide who is worthy of mercy and of grace. I think we ought to stop talking about people in terms of what they deserve, because if we really want to talk about what folks deserve, what I deserve is to be on a slow fall to hell. Okay? So instead of talking about what people deserve, let's talk about what they need. What do you need? I don't care what you deserve. What do you need? He says, salvation is yours. Salvation is yours. You have to decide. You get to decide. And so if that means that the Ninevites give their lives to Jesus and start the Ninevite Church of God in Christ, glory to God. You understand? Whoever they are, salvation is the Lord's. The timing of salvation is the Lord's. The method of salvation is the Lord. The function of salvation is the Lord. And the text says that when he said, salvation is yours, when he put himself in the posture of surrender, that God spoke to the fish. Hey, Nemo, spit him up, right? And the fish does. And the fish doesn't just spit him up anywhere, but he spits him up basically on the coast of Nineveh, where he was supposed to be from the beginning. And so to be clear, in case you were wondering, running from God doesn't work. It doesn't. There is several more pieces of the story that we're going to go through over the next few weeks. But what is beautiful about this is the way that God is willing to meet us in our resistance. The ways that God is going to organize all the pieces on the board to accomplish his will. And there's nothing you can do about it, because he is God and you are not. He is in control and you are not. And so I don't know where you find yourself situated in this story. Maybe you're in your Ninevite season and you just out there doing all kind of stuff you ain't got no business doing. Just out there just wrong, just loud and wrong, right? If that's you, the Lord has a message for you. Repent and be saved. Turn back around. Say, Lord, these are the things that I deal with, that I struggle with, that I'm choosing to do. These are the choices I'm choosing to make. I need help because I know it ain't what you want from me. Help me. You know, maybe you are like the sailors, right? Like you're not doing bad things per se. You just are not in a committed relationship with Jesus. You're just not really close to Jesus, right? If that's you, the Lord has sent a message for you. Repent and be saved, right? Talk to your God. Lord, I do not have the depth and the richness of relationship that I so desire, that I so need. Help me to build it. Help me to grow. Help me to steward it. Let's do it together. Help me, Lord. Maybe you're Jonah and you're running. You are fleeing from responsibilities, from assignments, from all kinds of things, hard conversations, whatever it is. You should stop running. I promise you, you're not faster than God. And running from him is a great way to get swallowed up. I don't know about you. I'm not interested in being in no fish's belly. I barely eat fish as it is. You understand? And if you are Jonah and you are fleeing from the Lord, from his presence, from his relationship, from his instructions, from his assignments, from his sovereignty. Some of us are running from the fact that God is in charge. How do I know that you're running? Because you're always trying to control things. And if you are running, the Lord sent a message for you. Repent and be saved. Turn back to the Lord. Lord, I am struggling with the things that you have called me to do. I am struggling with who you have called me to be. I am struggling with being obedient. I really just want to do what I want to do. Help me, Lord. Give me the capacity. Give me the strength to do and be who you have called me to be. And the dope thing is, even when you mess up, God will still use your story for his glory to teach folks about hope, about honor, about intimacy in crisis, about salvation, and ultimately, and most importantly, about the promiscuous grace of our Lord and Savior. I mean, a promiscuous, I mean, just the kind that lifts up his skirt and say, do you want some? I mean, it's just for you. It is available to you, that grace. And that is what it means for us to lean in to Christianity. So I'm gonna pray for you, and I'm gonna let you go. Father, in Jesus' name, I celebrate like your word. I just love your word. You be teaching, Lord, and I just thank you for it. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would take, you know, it's a little clumsy attempt to teach and transform us with it. Because, Lord, we would love to learn from Jonah's lesson and not have to learn it from our own mistakes. We would love to be willing and available for obedience all the time. We would love to be a part of your kingdom building project, no matter who or what or how or when, no matter what it means for us, Lord, we are happy to participate. We are happy to respond. And I pray in Jesus' name that every time we find ourselves going to Joppa and getting on a boat, Lord, I pray that you would send a storm. Come get me. I am susceptible to these kinds of mistakes. So, Lord, I pray that for the folks in this room that you would never let us get too far. That you would always come and get us. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all, have a good weekend.